Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Take a few minutes, a few seconds here and settle ourselves down a little bit. I'm going to have a reading from Philippians this morning out of the second chapter. And then prayer, and Brother Bill is going to introduce us to Zechariah this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has also mightily exalted him and giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So this morning we're going to be opening the Word of God and looking into it and praising our Lord and Savior. Brother Jack will have a class prayer for us.
Shall we go to the Father in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we're looking forward to that day of promise, that day of hope, that day of realization when we will be with you. Father, help us to remain faithful and true in that quest, that as we journey each day, Father, we glorify you and share the good message that you have given us with others. Father, we ask that you be with Bill as he leads the class and Ed as he gives the lesson, that Heavenly Father, they'll be able to recall things that will be able to encourage us and strengthen our faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to be in the Old Testament this morning. So does anyone need a Bible, Old Testament? Zechariah, we'll kind of get into that today. This is one of the longer of the minor prophets, chapter-wise. And Hosea is the other one that's kind of a long minor prophet. Let's take a general overview here before we get into this this morning. This was written in the time period of about 520 to 518. And like Haggai, Zechariah is urging the remnant, those that have returned from captivity and are returning, to complete the rebuilding of the temple. And we know that as they were rebuilding that they had some issues with that, starting and stopping. So Zechariah is encouraging them to complete this. And it also is generally for the people, the remnant, and the people that were still in captivity, to repent. God had spoken to them many times through the prophets to repent. Of course, we know their punishment after several years of this, taken into captivity. The introduction in this prophecy is contained in the first six verses of this first chapter. After that, there's recorded for us eight different visions that Zechariah had. This takes us down through chapter 6. Chapter 7 is an answer about fasting that they had. They wanted to know, since they had practiced this a lot of times and it didn't seem to do any good, they wanted to know about this, if we continue this or not. And the answer to that was, obedience is better than fasting. Chapter 8 is a promise of God's favor again in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the glory that would be restored to Jerusalem. Chapter 9 begins with the assurances for the remnant that their former enemy nations that had persecuted them and been at war with them for a long time, but they are no longer going to rise up against them once the remnant returns. And even some of the territory that belonged to them will now be part of the promised land. Rest of chapter 9 and then to the end of the prophecy has many messianic overtones. And speaking of the coming day of the Lord, many different metaphors and figures of speech are used. And we'll get into some of those. I'll give you some of my ideas on what some of those metaphors mean, but certainly some of those if you have some different ideas too. So with that brief overview, I'd like to kind of study that in those sections. We'll begin with the introduction and then look at the different visions that Zechariah has one at a time and what they might mean. And then chapter 7 about the fasting. And then look at the rest of the prophecy, which has a lot to say about the Messiah. Before we do that, let's like to look at, with you at some of the ways that Zechariah has ties to the New Testament. We'll see this as we go along here over in chapter 3, verse 8, and also chapter 6 and verse 12. The branch is mentioned, and we know what that was, referring to Christ, as in the prophet Jeremiah also mentions this, the branch of Jesse, the line of David. The idea is also mentioned as the priestly king, which is also spoken about in Hebrews. Also over in chapter 9, verse 9, it speaks of the king comes riding on a donkey colt. Also the 30 pieces of silver in the potter's field is mentioned over in chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. And then also, let each man speak truth with his neighbor, recorded for us in chapter 8, verse 16. Paul also says that in Ephesians chapter 4 and 25. Some of the metaphors that are used in this prophecy also mentioned in Revelation. The four horsemen, the two olive trees, the candlestick, and the seven eyes. All of those are mentioned in this prophecy and also in the prophecy of Revelation. So with that brief introduction, you have any questions or comments you'd like to say before we get into the letter? Okay. Let's begin then in the beginning, verses 1 through 6. If anyone has difficulty hearing me, if you'll give me a flag, I'll try to speak up. I have been told sometimes my voice does not carry very well, so don't hesitate to raise your hand or cup your ear or something, and I'll try to speak into the microphone a little bit better. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, came to the prophet Zechariah, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear or heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do with us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So this introduction and call to repentance is, we see this in a lot of the minor prophets, where prophets are speaking to the children of Israel about their sin and where they are and what they're doing and why they're not returning to the Lord and following him. And so it's not a new call. We've seen this in some of the other minor prophets. One thing we generally always see as well when the prophets begin to speak, they tell them what their authority is. And Zechariah does the same thing. It is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him during the reign of Darius. And as again, as we say, a call to repent. The Lord had been very angry with their fathers because of their evil ways. And these were enumerated many times in the prophets, what they were doing and the things that they were following and not following the law of God and what had been given to them and the way that God wanted them to worship, the way that God wanted them to relate to their fellow man. And they were not doing any of that. And when they did, it was not sincere. And so these were some of the things that he's calling for them to repent. The Lord of hosts has pleaded with them to return.
I just noticed, Bill, that Zechariah's message, or God speaking to him, was 1 month before the final message from Haggai. So the emphasis of Haggai was on rebuilding the temple. This is a continuation of God turning his people back to him.
Yeah, very good. It is. They're very close in their messaging, and falls in the very same time period that Haggai did, and some of the others were earlier, but the bottom line in all of it was that God wanted them to repent and return to him and do his will. He had pleaded with them many times in the other prophecies to leave their evil ways and their evil deeds, but they would not hear and they would not heed. They would not follow it. The captivity was your punishment. Your fathers and the prophets did not live forever. But my words and my statutes and my commands, which I gave to the prophets, they will endure forever. The words, statutes, commands, and the things that I spoke to you about your evil ways, they finally caught up with you. They overtook you. God's patience would not last forever. His long suffering would not last forever. And he told them that the time is coming when you will be punished because of your evil ways. They overtook your fathers, and it came to pass just as God had prophesied. According to your evil ways and your evil deeds, so he had dealt with us. So prophesied comes to pass. And we see this all the time in the prophecies. When God says this is going to happen, it's going to happen in just the same way that that God had told them that it was. They were evil in the things that they were doing, and we've looked at some of those previously. I don't know that we need to go back over all of those things, but they certainly were doing evil things rather than the good things that God had asked them to do. So, and it all came about, as they say here, just so, just because, in the same way that he promised, he has dealt with us. And they certainly knew that God had dealt with them because of their evil ways. Comments that you might have on these first six verses.
I feel that it just struck me that we often in our raising children or in relationships, tell people not to use "I told you so." But this is a big "I told you so."
Yeah.
And God uses it very effectively. Obviously, he has the ability to tell you so and then mean it. And we don't do that so well sometimes. But it is a good lesson for us, for all of the principles as we go through the, as you go through the rest of the Bible. If God tells something, it's going to happen. And not only did they need to understand it, but we need to understand it.
Yeah, exactly.
And then the second thing, just it's just a curious thing to me, but the translation called the Lord of Hosts, the newer translations use the phrase, oops, I just lost it, God of the angel armies. And so that just puts a look to me that when I read that, I said, well, that scares me a little more than just Lord of Hosts, God of angel armies. And, you know, remind me of Jesus saying, well, yeah, I can bring angels down here to take care of this situation.
Yeah.
If that's what you want, we can get that done.
Yeah.
So I don't know. It was just curious to me.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. It's I've seen and read where it refers to all of the host of heaven. And as you say, mainly the hosts of heaven are the angels that God are there for sure. Yeah, Chris.
Something I noticed in reading through it again is this isn't really a harsh message. It's, as Dan says, it's an "I told you so," but it's said in the language of love. It's like, "I love you, my children. If you will just stop this and come back to me, I will accept you back." As we saw in Jesus when he taught the parable of the prodigal son. But it just shows the consistency of God. It's like he is so patient and willing to put up with us despite all we do that is so wrong. And I just find that so striking. Even now he's willing to say, if you will come back to me, I will it just seems like he's saying, I will forgive you, even though he doesn't say those words.
Yeah. We'll see that as we go on through the prophecy that he says something that he said in the beginning, if you will obey me and all of my commands, then you will be my people. God never stopped loving children of Israel because of their evil ways. His love for the children of Israel, for Jerusalem, for Judah, all of those things never stopped. But they needed punishing, primarily for idolatry, but other issues as well. But God never stopped loving them. Oh, good lesson. Thank you. Let's look at verse 7 then to the down to verse 17. This is the first of the visions, vision number 1. And this is, we've spoken before, it's about 519 so B.C., 519. In the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord again came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Always identifying for sure who this prophet was, so that he's not confused with any other of the Zecharias. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore says the Lord of hosts, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So, word of the Lord comes to Zechariah again in a vision, and he identifies the date, the authority received from God, the date in the reign of Darius. And this vision he had was at night, and he saw horses. On one of them was a rider, and the others were standing among the myrtle trees, which from what I have seen from other accounts, that this was, myrtle trees were a symbol of peace. Horses were sent out to go among the nations, he tells Zechariah, and they could, once they had gone out among the nations, they would report back that the world in general was at peace. The angel of the Lord asked then again, and this maybe refers to Christ, I'm not sure, but it's very likely that the angel of the Lord had asked, wanted to know how long it was going to be before you show mercy on Jerusalem and on Judah. And the Lord answers this question with words both good and comforting, and says to proclaim now the words of the Lord, you are my people. I am jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Remember, Zion was originally the stronghold of David. Now, it kind of refers generally to Jerusalem. And he also says that I am angry with the nations that are at peace. We will see in the next vision how he's going to deal with the nations that are at peace. But right now he says, I am angry with those nations that are at peace. And again, we see what we've already said here, that God never lost his love for his people, even though he had punished them severely, never lost his love for them, never lost his love for Jerusalem, for Zion, for Judah, the cities of Judah. And he says, for now, I will show mercy to Jerusalem and to my house, the temple, which was going to be built. A surveyor's line indicating that it will be rebuilt. And the cities of Judah will again be prosperous. And the Lord God will comfort Zion and Jerusalem. So, as I said in the beginning, there are many metaphors and figures of speech, and this is, starts out right here with the horses representing someone going to and fro among the nations and reporting back that there was generally peace among the nations. But God was angry. The nations had been used by God for his purposes, but he said they did it with evil intent, even though Babylon for sure, some of the others as well, used for God's purposes. But they had done it with evil intent, and he is angry with them. We'll see in the next vision that what he's going to do about these nations. So, comments that you might have on this first of the visions down through verse 17. There's good things said here, Jack.
I'm told that myrtle trees today can only be found in two locations in the entire world. One is in the Middle East, and the second is in Oregon.
Okay. Okay. Did not know that, so. Here they were in the hollow, down in the valley.
The myrtle tree was also one that was used during the Feast of Tabernacles in Nehemiah 8 and 5. You follow that reference. The Lord tells them to go out and gather the branches of several different kinds of trees to make their booths for that particular feast. And so it obviously it was something that was common in the area at the time. And, and like you say, fragrant, so it would make a nice booth for the Feast of the Tabernacles.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
I've always been a little curious about what a little anger, being a little angry was with God. But whatever it is, I'm sure I wouldn't want him even a little angry at me.
Yeah.
I'm not sure how some of the other versions read. But
yeah.
I've always found that a little curious.
Yeah, I'm not. This new King James says exceedingly angry, so place a little more emphasis on it as well. So it's we would not want to be on the receiving end of that. And some of these nations are going to be chastised. Also, we'll see as we get into this a little bit farther. But God tells them again, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. Zeal of the Lord for his people, for his nation that he had given to them, the promised land. And so again, we see that, you know, what God says, what we've said before, what God says and what he promises is going to come to pass. These are not idle words. They never are with God. They're not to be taken lightly, which the children of Israel had done. He says, I've talked to you, I've given you my commands, I've got my statutes, but you didn't heed it, you didn't hear it. So, who's got it, Dan?
Yeah, the red horse, when it went out and came back and said the world was at peace or all was good, kind of that brought me up. That's interesting that God would say that at the moment the world was at peace, and then we look back at the beginning and Darius is the king of the Persian Empire at this time, and there indeed was peace during that time. There weren't major wars that were going on. There was a sense of peace in the whole land at that time, because of Darius's reign.
Yeah, he had gone out and captured a large swath of what we call now the Middle East, clear down to Egypt, and a lot of these nations that he's going to mention, I think, in the next, get into the next next vision, I think. They were really under the rule of Darius right now, and so they were at peace. They did not rise up against Darius right now, anyway.
I also, as I look at the Old and New Testament, I see markers of, like, Darius was a world history figure. He was a real man. And I think as the king of the Medes, I'm told he gave his daughter to Cyrus, the Persian, and that's how that story began. And also Daniel would have been alive at this time because it was Darius the Mede who put him in the lion's den. And it was, I won't go any further. but Luke has often been called a great historian by those who really know world history because of the names that he and places that he put in his gospel. And and people say, well, this just came to be because of that or this, but yet from the garden till today, things have unfolded and are still unfolding as God purposed in his heart from the very beginning. And he did these things that we may learn that he is God, that his son is the Lord of the mighty angels of heaven, and that Jesus came into the world just as it was predicted for 4,000 years. And a little bit here, a little bit there. And those things were done so that we may believe that Jesus is the only one the prophecies could have been telling us about. He's the only one that fit all those things, all those 300 things that were prophesied about him. It's an amazing story, and it's one that we can have confidence in because of things like this, Darius the Mede, and on and on.
And God always ties that in for us when he says, this happened in the 24th day of the 11th month. He didn't say just 519 B.C. This was ties it down for us to the day and the month. And then, as you say, you can go back through history, world history, and you can see this. And then you're able to believe, yes. And historical facts continue to be uncovered that prove the Word of God. We're still finding things that are making believers out of skeptics, I think, that have been. Very good, thank you. Okay, let's get the rest of the chapter here, verse 18 down through the end of the chapter 21. This is the second vision, number 2. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were 4 horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, to scatter it. So this now is how God is going to deal with the nations that had been at war with Judah, the children of Israel, for a long time, the 4 main. There had been other nations as well, lesser nations, I think. But the 4 horns represent, as we see in prophecy many times, refers to power. And Jeremiah says, what are these? What are the horns? And he's told that the horns are the ones that have scattered Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. So I think these nations that he would be referring to, and if you have other ideas on this, feel free to share, but I think they would be Egypt in the south, Assyria in the north, Babylon also, and then the Medes and the Persians. I think those would be the four nations, as I understand it. And this is the, against these horns now, they are going to be chastised because they had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. All of these nations now that we found out that the world was at ease right now. And so God says, you're going to be chastised now. The four craftsmen, I think, that he mentions here would be one for each of the nations to chastise them. They had lifted up their power against the land of Judah to scatter it, to take them into captivity, scatter them. We know the northern kingdom was scattered as well. And so, again, these are symbolic language here that the prophecy is given to us. And I think we can see that what he's referring to here, the nations that he mentions, and the fact that now God says, I was very angry with these nations. And they helped me at the time. I used them for my purposes, but at the same time, they did very, very much evil also in what they did. Some of these nations were very, very brutal in what they did. If you go back and look at some of these nations, the Assyrians especially were, and Babylon, Persia, they conquered the world, and in doing so, you know, many times they were brutal in what they did and how they did it. So God is going to now to bring them up short in what they're doing. And again, some of the territory of these kings are now going to be part of the Promised Land. It's going to be given to them, and they will now, when they come back, the remnant will occupy this, and other prophecies we looked at that they were going to be able to feed their sheep in peace and take back some of these the property that these other kings had taken. Comments that you have down through verse well to the end of the chapter here.
Yeah. It's interesting to me that when we study about these things, the book of Revelation is a continuation of these things. And it speaks of six kingdoms that afflicted God's people: Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Well, six, okay. And they were all swallowed up completely by each successive kingdom. And also, the last was similar to the other four, other five, but different, which was the papal authority. And that little stone that was cut out, not by man's hand, but by the hand of God, toppled all those. In the end, he will prevail over all, and all will recognize his authority and lordship. And it's just a remarkable story to me. And many people have set out to prove that this is not a divine book. And by the time they get done, they're outspoken proponents of the Bible as being accurate and divinely inspired. And it's a great testimony to me as well. And I've studied with people who were unsure and knew a little bit about history and come away with at least a sense of awe that it was an inspired book that came from God.
Yeah, I think anyone that enters that with an open mind can come to those conclusions. It's there's enough evidence there for us to be a believer.
It's evidence that demands a verdict. And we either knowingly disregard the truth or we accept him as Lord and Savior.
Yeah. I think that was Josh McDowell, maybe. And he entered the study as a skeptic, I think, as I recall. And by the time he was able to get through all of the evidences, strong believer. It was divine to be written. It said, thank you all for your comments. Chapter 2, then. We're going to begin with vision number 3. Not sure we'll get through this, but we'll start this anyway. Chapter 2, he begins to... Let me read some of this for you. And we'll go down through verse 9. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out. And another angel was coming out to meet him, said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and the livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Then you will know. And how often we've heard that phrase. He describes here in this vision a young man. We'll have to take this up again next time we meet, for Lord willing. But a young man with a measuring line, this symbolizes the continuing work of the rebuilding of the temple and Jerusalem. And there were angels sent to speak to this young man with the measuring line. And I think the angel somewhat says, don't build a wall. Kind of restrains him from building the wall, it seems to me, because the Lord is going to be the wall around you, Jerusalem. And for your protection, a wall of fire around Jerusalem. And glory, his glory, will be in her midst. So, I'm sorry we have to stop there, but the clock, as Wick says, is the clock. So, we will, Lord willing, pick up with chapter 2 and look at this third vision some more. Thank you very much for your comments. I really appreciate them.